afternoon, everyone. Happy Feast of First Fruits. There's really not much to say after that chorale performance. I've been upstaged, and I'm okay being upstaged like that. It did strike me that the future looks pretty bright with that. Truly, we must decrease and they must increase. And also appreciate Ken's offertory music. It's very beautiful. I appreciate offertory music too much sometimes because sometimes I forget about the offering because I'm listening to the offertory. But anyway, appreciate that, Ken. Recently, in a news report, I heard someone referred to as an internet influencer. That kind of grabbed my attention because I really haven't had that kind of terminology applied to anyone before. So I immediately Googled it to find out what an internet influencer is. And apparently an internet influencer is just as it sounds. Someone who is perceived as knowledgeable in some area, and that area could be anything. They garner a following on social media because of a real or perceived expertise in some area. And that following can be huge because the numbers of people online are massive. Now, with the internet being the largest market in the world, obviously then a recommendation for some sort of product or service made by one of these influencers carries a lot of weight. In fact, studies indicate that it carries more weight than any other kind of advertising. And this brought to mind the whole idea or concept of the influencer or influencers. Who are we influenced by? Who are the influencers that influence us? We're influenced by a lot more than we think. Today I'd like to talk about influence. Not only right or wrong, but influence in general because we are constantly being influenced and often in ways that we don't even realize. We don't even realize it. Now, I'm not on social media, and quite simply because I just can't be bothered. But I do, however, follow some YouTube channels because they interest me. And by definition, they are also influencers. So I do have some experience with this. For example, we own two Toyota brand automobiles. And I watch a channel from a mechanic that has worked for a Toyota dealership for 15 years. And I watch for the express purpose to be influenced to know about my cars from the perspective of a professional who works on them regularly and knows their weaknesses and how to prevent problems that may lead to costly repairs. He also gives maintenance tips unique to Toyota. It's a terrific resource. I appreciate it. I also watch channels that influence me to improve my ability to finish drywall, understand roof framing, maintain and repair lawn and garden equipment, and grow in general knowledge of things that I find interesting, especially history and theology. Now, of course, an argument could be made that I am merely being educated by these videos. But while that is true, an influencer is also a teacher because they themselves provide instruction based on their own example. Example is the most effective teacher for right or wrong. Any parent in this room knows that by experience, and if you don't, it's pretty obvious. If I don't want my children to drink, I can't come home after work and start pounding beers because my influence is going to teach them, regardless of what I say, they are going to follow my example. So influence can be good or bad, and it does have something to do with education. So in actuality, I'm being influenced to follow the example of these influencers or teachers on how to properly and effectively do those various things that I like to do. Now, we have to have the right influencer to be taught that which is right. Let's go back to Genesis 3. This is the first case, could make an argument that this was the first influencer on humanity. Genesis 3, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Of course, we're very familiar with this account, but I want you to listen to it from the standpoint of the education aspect that's involved here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Let me get this straight, he said. Let me understand this clearly. What did God say? Did God say, "You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So right now, Eve is technically being an influencer to the serpent, telling him what God said. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So now the serpent exerts his influence on the woman. And actually, in a sense, is teaching her something wrong. You shall not surely die. So, what does the woman do, and what do we do under these circumstances? Unfortunately, mankind, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, we'll examine it. Let's do a study here and see what's right and wrong. She examined it and saw that it was good for food. It was pleasant to look at. Okay, that's two pluses. A tree desirable to make one wise. Wow. Three pluses, that's a go. She took of its fruit and she ate. And the rest is history. So you see, there was this back and forth of influencing, and the serpent won out. But it's interesting because of the learning aspect of it, or the teaching or education aspect of it. Influencers have been around ever since. Now, the story brings up an important fact about influence. As created beings with free moral agency, we will be influenced. It's not a question of if, but when. Now, how we will be affected depends on the kind of influences we accept. There are many influences that are directed at us, and it's not always easy to know what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Also, making things even more difficult is that we don't always tend to think of influence as action. Somebody actively influencing us, because this is what we deal with all the time, with advertising. But not all influence is active. Influence can be passive. And this is influence we simply accept because we're not really thinking about it. This would be where things are just accepted because, well, that's the way it's always been. That's the way it is. Not even a thought to question enters the mind. In the religious world, people generally believe what they believe because they've been taught that way from the time they were little to the time they grow up. Their family, they do the same thing. Their friends, they do the same thing. Their community, they do the same thing. That's the way things are. I remember before I began looking into things, I never even thought to question some of the things I don't do today. Never even gave it a thought. Never even entered my mind. There's no need to question and certainly not to change the way things are because they have always been so. It's considered normal. This kind of passive influence isn't always bad because if the things are right, you do the right things without thinking about them too. But if it's not right, it's very hard to overcome because often we don't even see it as an influence. When I read the Old Testament, I believe Israel had this problem. Yes, they certainly had active influencers around them. You know, the neighboring peoples, they were a bad influence on them. In fact, God even warned them about this. But it really didn't make a difference because I think it was the passive influence that really was the problem with them. Now, God was revealing himself to them, but they never could seem to get past the prevailing religious thinking of the time. The Mesopotamian gods of Canaan, well, they made sense to them. See, what they were was what Israel expected gods to be, what they expected gods to be like. But Yahweh was different. In spite of the fact that God used a lot of the religious imagery of that time and of that area because they were familiar with it, Israel just did not seem to be able to relate to him. He was not what they were comfortable with. And that's because becoming righteous is uncomfortable. It is not comfortable. Having certain standards to live up to is not easy. It's very difficult sometimes. In fact, you could make an argument that it's impossible without extra help. So when Israel was not engaging in outright idolatry and idol worship, they would constantly mix idolatry with the worship of the true God. You see it over and over again in the Old Testament. A new king would come up. He would be a good king. So he would make the changes necessary. He'd tear down the altars of Baal, and he'd, you know, destroy the Asherah poles, but he would still didn't depart from the sin of Jeroboam. Or even when Solomon built the temple, and Solomon was wise, and God was pleased with Solomon, and Solomon was given wisdom, it says, but Solomon still offered incense on the high places. You know, there just was never this complete change. They never seem to be able to get past the ideas that were in their heads from probably the time that they were little and all the nations around them, and that's the way God acts. And they just could never do it. And that idolatry eventually led to their exile from the land. Now, from time to time, we do see the positive influence through the prophets in the Old Testament of God's Holy Spirit. But that was more to further God's plan at the time than transform the recipients of the Holy Spirit the way we have the Holy Spirit today. We see a sort of synopsis of Israel's failure. In 2 Kings 17, I'd like to begin 2 Kings 17 reading in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. I mean, how much more can you depart from God's instructions? I mean, it's crazy. But that wasn't even bad enough, because they caused their sons and daughters to pass through fire, practice witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Well, how'd that work out? Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. Not good. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. Wow. Israel just could not get past the apparent reality, and I say apparent reality, of the way things are, just like Eve. How does it look? Is it pleasant? Walking by sight. The influence of the world in which they lived was just too much for them. As much as God loved Israel and cared for them, there was only so much influence he could have on the physical level. But God's plan was continuing as planned, and it would soon take an amazing turn. Let's go to Jeremiah 31:31. You probably know this one by heart. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. In order for this to happen, God needed to forgive their iniquity and wipe away their sins. Same with us. And that's where Christ comes in. But I did want to comment on 34, where every man his brother saying, know the Lord. You know, in our world, know is kind of an intellectual term. Oh, do you, you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I know, you know, Bob. He lives down the street. Or do you know anything about, you know, lawn equipment? Well, yes, I do. I have good YouTube videos. Not knowing in the sense of knowledge or intellect, but knowing in the sense of interaction and relationship, of actually learning empirically by doing, not just intellectual knowledge. God could not lead people by the hand into a right relationship with him because they were still of the world. In other words, Israel chose the influencer of the world, the influence of the world, and then therefore the influencer of this world. We know who that is. But God was going to change that. He was going to replace that influencer with a new influencer, the ultimate influencer, himself, Ezekiel 36. I'm going to begin in Ezekiel 36 in verse 25, I believe. I'm going to start in 22, just so I don't have to break into the thought. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you want. So there's no question here, it wasn't being done because of Israel's righteousness. It was God's righteousness here. And I will sanctify my great name, verse 23, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am holy or hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. God has to do the cleaning. Obviously, they were entirely incapable of doing this themselves. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments to do them. God would put his spirit in us. His influence would become a very part of us. Maybe it's just me. Sometimes when I read the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, maybe because we hear it so much, or I hear it so much, the import of that is diminished, and it shouldn't be. God is putting his spirit in us. This is the same spirit that hovered over the waters, the same spirit that created the heavens and the earth, the same spirit that created order out of chaos and assigned purpose to everything he created. The same spirit that holds the entire creation together. The same spirit that does the impossible to us as an easy thing. You know, I tend to make it a commodity And I don't like to do that sometimes. I like to remember just how awesome a thing this is. This is the Spirit of the living God that he's putting in us. And I think this is the lesson of the Old Testament. Nothing short of God's direct influence will accomplish his plan of redemption in us. You know, I was trying to think of an analogy to make this work, and I thought, well, you know, sometimes in order for a pump to work, you have to prime it. You have to pour water in it, and once the water gets in there, it swells the seals a little bit, and it provides a vacuum for the pump to start working. I thought that was good because water is also, you know, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know how that, well, that would work with some people who aren't familiar with pumps. So then I thought, well, maybe in order to start an engine that's been sitting for some time, you need to take some starting fluid and spray it in the carburetor to provide a little extra kick to get that engine started. Well, that's what God's doing here. He's giving us his direct influence to start us going. It says Christ introduces us to faith. So God gives us a kickstart. Because without it, we would be just like Israel. We need that extra influence. Now, we live in a somewhat different world than ancient Israel. We live in a very materialistic world. The influence of God's Spirit is just as important now as then, though. In fact, maybe even more. Our idols are not gods made of gold and silver. Our idols are the gold and silver. And the things that the gold and silver can buy. We're constantly being influenced by a multitude who want us sell us something, a good or a service. We are being influenced by media constantly to think in a certain way about a great many things. Social things, political things, economic things. It seems like everyone wants to set up a little space in our head to influence us to think like them or to do what they want us to do. Now, the intent's not always bad. I mean, I'm up here trying to influence you. It's not always bad. Sometimes it's even good. But all this dealing with influence has a cumulative effect on us. You see, we might begin to categorize influencers as more reliable or less reliable. Well, kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Based on their influence and how we perceive it. And it's natural to do this. But you know what happens when we do? We begin to allow influence based on who is the influencer, not the actual influence, not what the actual influence is. We begin to trust an influencer. Now, the reason this is a problem, it's obvious, because no influencer is perfect. No one's right all the time. Not even family, friends, church, no one. They could be right 99% of the time. But it's that 1%. That 1% that might slip through, that could cause a problem. That can get us into trouble. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 says, they say basically the same thing. You may even have them memorized. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. There are things that seem right to us, and just like Eve in the garden, it's good to look at, it's pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. Nope. Not good. Can't look at it that way. And that's where we get into trouble sometimes. Because we can't help it, can we? There's a way that seems right to a man, anthropomorphology, whatever it is, anthropomorphologically. Wow. I won't attempt to correct that again. But mankind, not man or men, mankind, men and women, people. There's a way that seems right to people. But we're people and we're fallible. So that way isn't always right, even though it may seem right. So what do we do? Proverbs 18:17, a few chapters over, I'll just read that one to you, because that says something similar. It says, when someone tells you something, it seems right until someone else comes along and examines it. Kind of ties in with a multitude of counselors, their safety or wisdom. But we need that someone to come and examine what it is we're being influenced to do. Now, this is not a problem for God's Spirit influencing us, because God's never wrong. Never. It is always the right influence 100% of the time. Proverbs 13:20 tells us, he who walks with the wise will be wise. So we want to surround ourselves with the right influence. We want to take in as much of the good influence as we can and block the bad influence. Nothing surpasses the wisdom of God. Now, the real benefit here of God's influence comes to light with malevolent influencers. The one we read about and started the message with in Genesis 3. Satan is a malevolent influencer. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. I'll begin in verse 8. Because a malevolent influencer is those who want to influence for personal gain, or just to flat out do harm. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may deliver. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal joy, to his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Satan, the word Satan, means adversary. It's not really a proper name. When it's accompanied by the definite article, hasatan, it becomes the adversary. You know, not just an adversary, because adversaries are many. But he is the adversary. He is the great influencer against God. His influence is often subtle, as in the garden, and it's not always easy to discern. Many are under his influence, and they have no idea they are being influenced at all. Not a clue. In fact, they think just the opposite, that no one can influence them. In reality, they have been blinded to his influence. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They've been blinded. And this blindness is contagious. Let's go to Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12, these are scriptures we're all pretty familiar with. You know, they're kind of in that group of scriptures that get read frequently. It says, "For we do not," well, it's about the whole armor of God breaking into the thought, and the reason to put on the whole armor of God is that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places." Now that's a tall order. But the important thing to remember here is that while principalities and powers and these evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world are powerful, they are created beings. And Christ has preeminence over all by virtue that all was created by him. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 15. "He," Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Christ is preeminent in everything. We have the ultimate influencer in Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. With Christ living in us, he's actually influencing others through us, by our actions. We, in effect, become influencers because of Christ's influence upon us. In fact, we have been called to be influencers. Let's look at Matthew 5, 13. Again, more familiar verses. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. But if it's not, we're the salt of the earth." You know? "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give you credit." No, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven," because the works come from Christ's influence in us, influencing us to do those works. Now, as influencers, we are also teachers, because the Holy Spirit is a teacher, teaching us how to live by Christ's own words, John 14. John 14, 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," Jesus, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So it's Christ working in us through the Holy Spirit that allows us to be proper influencers. But here's the thing. We're not just influencing other humans. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1:10. Breaking into the thought here where Paul is talking about faith and salvation, and he's being a minister of it, and he's saying in verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ's and the glories that would follow. I mean, think about it. These prophets, they get this prophetic message. It's not like they just shut off. I mean, if I would get a message like they did, I'd be like up night and day trying to figure it out. Well, that's what they were doing too. They were trying to figure it out. You know, they have inquired and searched carefully. They were really curious about these prophecies and what was to come. Verse 11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They didn't know God's plan. Angels and other spirits have not been privy to God's great plan, even though it has been progressing from the beginning. Let's drop back to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46:10. I'll just start in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God will see his plan through, and part of that plan is surprising. So let's notice something in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8. Paul writing to the Ephesians here, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages God has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. What is this fellowship of the mystery? Well, if we back up to verse 3, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And then if we continue on in verse 10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We are actually influencing the principalities and powers in the heavenly places about the power and wisdom of God and his plan. When they see that all are made one in Christ Jesus by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. The impossible, really. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, verse 11. since we're just a chapter away. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who once were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came near and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. That influence is the only thing that will complete God's plan to bring many children to glory. Through Christ, through that one Spirit, all people have access by one Spirit to the Father. You know, you look around at the world today, and just about anywhere you could spin a globe and put your finger down, and there's a problem in that area of the world, and it's usually relationship people with people. But you don't have to go any farther than the Middle East, what's happening in Israel today with the Palestinians and the Israelis fighting. They've been basically fighting since the last century. I mean, at least this time around, this round. And it's difficult, you know, that there's a lot of frustration. I don't know how to solve that problem. I mean, neither side will admit that the other side has any credibility in their nationalistic endeavor. In other words, the Palestinians, they want their own nation. Israel has its own nation. The Palestinians want their own nation, but not Israel. What do you do if you're Israel? Well, right now, in Gaza, it's basically a camp, a prison. They can't really come or go. So the frustration, they fire rockets at Israel, which only exacerbates the problem. I mean, you look at it and you think, wow, you know, how did it come to this? It really does seem unsolvable. Neither side is willing to consider the claims of the other, and that in a nutshell is basically the problem with just about every area of the world. There's no consideration of the other person. And that really only comes through Christ making the peace. How will these people ever be reconciled? It seems that just getting them to stop killing each other is almost impossible, much less bringing them together as children of God's household in his kingdom. But it will happen. It will happen. And it will happen because it is the will of God that it does, and God's influence will prevail. We are surrounded by all kinds of influencers, good, bad, indifferent. Much of this influence is from the outside. But there's also the passive influence of our carnal nature and old habits, old bad habits. But now we have an active influencer within us. The only influencer we really need, will never desert us, will continue to work the work of God dwelling in us. The ultimate influencer, the Holy Spirit of the living God. That is the influencer we need to be influenced by.